And I'll ask you if you would turn with me in your Bible to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae, chapter 3, verse 16. That's page 1253 in your pew Bible. We are talking about your identity as a Christian, as a Christian person. This morning, we want to consider together specifically how to grow in gratitude, right? How to be more thankful, how to be more grateful, how to grow in gratitude. Again, our text this morning is just one verse from the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 3. We come this morning to verse 16. This is God's word. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do gather this morning as a body of your people, praying that you would make us more grateful, that you might teach us and cause us to be a more thankful people. Lord, we ask this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, how can I be more thankful? Okay, how can I be more grateful? How can I be more appreciative? How can I grow in gratitude, right? What can you do to become a more thankful, a more grateful person? I don't think anyone wants to be ungrateful. I don't think anybody aspires to that. To be ungrateful is to be unhappy, right? To be ungrateful is to be miserable. Nobody wants to be ungrateful because nobody wants to be miserable. We want to be grateful. We know it's the right thing to do. We should be appreciative. We should be thankful. We know it's the right thing to do. But also, we want to be thankful because to be thankful is to be happy, right? To be grateful is to appreciate, is to acknowledge, is to recognize, to appreciate, enjoy good things in life, right? Everybody wants to be thankful because that means you acknowledge, you recognize, and you appreciate and you enjoy some of the good things God has done for you. Nobody wants to be ungrateful. We want to be grateful because we want to be thankful. We want to be happy. We want to appreciate, enjoy all of the good things God is doing for us. Yet here we are. And many of us aren't quite so thankful. Many of us sort of we drift toward the darker side, the negative, the cynicism, the criticism. You know, show me something wonderful and I can probably find something wrong with it. You know, tell me some good news and I can find a reason to worry. I mean, many of us, we kind of, it's almost like we're wired that way. I don't think anybody consciously says, I just really want to be a sourpuss. I want to be a Debbie Downer. I want to be a stick in the mud. I want to be that person who just ruins everyone's fun. I don't think anybody consciously says that. And yet, nevertheless, some of us, it's like we walk around with a dark cloud over our heads and we wonder why everything is always so gloomy. It's because we take it with us wherever we go. And yet, in our passage last week, Paul said, be thankful. If you remember, that was at the tail end of verse 15. It's almost like an afterthought. Paul says, and be thankful. Though we tend to be gloomy and negative and often ungrateful, Paul tells us we need to be thankful. Well, fortunately, he doesn't just tell us that, but he actually gives us some practical instructions. He gives us two very concrete things that we can do, things we can implement in our lives to help us become more grateful people. Now, one of those things is going to have to wait till next week, okay? But we'll at least look at the first one this morning, and I don't want to oversell it, but there is a sense in which Paul is teaching us how to change our way of thinking. Right? We've been talking about the Christian mindset. We've been talking about recognizing unhealthy patterns of thinking and replacing them with more biblical thinking. It's almost like getting a personality transplant. You know, how can I develop a better perspective? How can I change the way I look at life? How can I become a genuinely grateful, thankful person? Well, again, Paul gives us two very practical things we can do. One of those we'll look at next week. But this morning, I want to encourage you to do this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Right? You want to grow in gratitude. You want to be more positive. You want to appreciate and experience and enjoy the good things God has for you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right. Look with me at our text, and not just verse 16, but I want to back up and look at verse 15 that we looked at last week. Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And remember what we saw last week. God is in control. Okay? God is sovereign. God is in charge. God is in control. And Jesus Christ is on the throne. God rules this world through his son, Jesus Christ. It doesn't always seem that way. It doesn't always look that way. It doesn't always feel that way. But it's a fact that Jesus Christ is on the throne and God rules the world through his son, Jesus Christ. Not only that, but if you're a Christian, God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. Right? If you are a Christian, God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ, regardless of how you feel. Again, last week we looked at Colossians 1, where it says, before, you were alienated from God, you were far from God, you were estranged from God, you were hostile with God, but God has reconciled you to himself. If you are a Christian, God has made peace with you. You are at peace with God, regardless how you feel. You might be a nervous Nelly. You may be a nail biter. You may be someone who pulls your hair. You may be prone to anxiety attacks or panic attacks. But those feelings are not an accurate representation of your real situation. Okay, if you're a Christian, you are at peace with God regardless of how you feel. Our dog is kind of nervy. And we've heard different theories. We've wondered if someone has said that maybe she was separated from her mother too young, and if you separate a puppy from the litter, we've wondered if she was maybe abused before we got her from the shelter. Others have just said, well, her particular breed, those dogs just tend to be kind of nervous dogs. Our dog is jittery. And every year at the 4th of July, fireworks make her nervous. Well, she's completely safe. I mean, the fireworks are way over on the other side of Bridgeton High School. Our dog is safe inside the house. The fact that she's a nervous wreck is not a reflection of her situation. She's actually quite safe. You may be a nervous person. I had a buddy in college, and he would pop Rolaids and Tums. He would drink Pepto-Bismol right out of the bottle. You know, you may be that kind of a person with a nervous stomach, but if you are a Christian, you are at peace with God. God has made peace with you, and you are at peace with God regardless of how you feel. And so I think what Paul is saying in our text is that God is in control. Jesus Christ is on the throne. God is ruling this world through Jesus Christ regardless of how you feel. If you are a Christian, God has made peace with you through Christ. So let that be the controlling influence in your life. Let that be the dominating truth in your life. Lots of things are going to influence us. All right, throughout the day, things affect us, good and bad, things we care about. We're not made of stone. Of course, we're influenced about things. We care about things. But the peace of Christ, the fact that God is in control and he's made peace with you, that should be the controlling influence. That should be the dominant influence. That's what Paul means, I think, when he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Of course, other things are going to influence you, but let this be the dominant, the controlling influence. Maybe let that be the fact that most sets the course of your life, the fact that you have peace with God, and you're going to let that influence you more than anything else. All right. Well, here's what we didn't mention last week, is that as Christians, God allows us to actively participate in our own Christian growth. As Christians, God allows us to actively participate in our own Christian growth. If you think about it, God accomplishes our salvation for us, right? God created the world without our help, right? God created the world. I wasn't there to assist or to advise. We didn't even exist, okay? We did not participate when God created the world. God chose to send his son into the world at the free counsel of his own will. We had no involvement in that. Jesus freely gave his life upon the cross. God the Father raised him from the dead and gave him the highest place in heaven. All those things occurred for our salvation without our involvement. God saves sinners. Okay? God does that for us. It's not half and half. We don't save ourselves. God saves us. But when it comes to your growth, God allows us to participate. You know, some people have said, well, if God really is sovereign, then what we do doesn't matter. Of course, that's not true at all. God is sovereign. God is in charge. And yet he graciously allows us to participate in our Christian life. When he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or let the word of Christ dwell in your what you do does matter. And yet when Paul says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, or in our text this morning, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, He's not begging you. He's not pleading with you. I think he's commanding you. Okay? He's telling you what to do. Paul is speaking as an apostle okay, assigned by Jesus Christ as a representative of the Lord upon the throne to tell us what to do. So we can say that God commands us to actively participate in our own Christian growth. He saves us. He does that work. He carries that burden. Okay, you cannot save yourself. You can't even help. But when it comes to your growth, you're commanded to actively participate in your own Christian growth and in the growth of others. Again, we talked about this last week. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that sounds very personal and intimate, private, my heart. And then he goes on to say, to which you were indeed called in one body. Well, that's the church. And we saw that last week, that we're called to not only take responsibility for our own Christian life, but also the lives of one another, that Christ's peace should be ruling over all of us together. We have a responsibility to be helping each other. All right, so that brings us to our text this morning, where Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. What does he mean by the word of Christ? That may seem obvious, it may seem self-evident, but it's actually an expression that doesn't appear very often in the Bible at all. What does he mean by the word of Christ? We know what he means by the word of God. We know that, we recognize that. We know the word of God is powerful, right? God spoke and the world was created. God just said, let there be light, and there was light. God's word is powerful, we know that. And God's word will accomplish his will. Isaiah 55, for example. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. Okay, God says, just like rain goes out and accomplishes its purpose, so my word goes out and it'll accomplish its purpose. He says, it shall not return to be empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So God's word is powerful. It will accomplish its purposes. It will accomplish God's will in spite of all obstacles. Jeremiah 23 describes false prophets who are having dreams that they claimed were from God. And the problem was these prophets are distracting people from the real word of God by talking about their dreams and this nonsense. And this is what God says in Jeremiah 23. Okay, he says, let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream. But let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. In other words, he's saying these dreams are like straw, like chaff. Garbage, trash. And God's word is like fire that consumes the straw and the chaff. What he's saying is all you have to do is turn the word of God loose and it's powerful and it will deal with all the lies and the baloney and the fake dreams and all that. Just turn God's word loose. He says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock? You know, someone's heart can be like stone, but God's word is powerful and it can break that rock. God's word will accomplish his purposes. And in spite of any difficulties or obstacles. So what does it mean this morning when he talks about the word of Christ? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. When I was a child, my first Bible was what was called a red letter Bible. And certain parts of the Bible, like the Sermon on the Mount, were in red. Because it was thought at the time that the things that Jesus spoke on earth were somehow more important than the rest of the Bible. That's not what Paul means here at all. But rather, he's been talking about the fact that God is in charge. God is in control. Jesus Christ is on the throne. God rules the world through his son Jesus. And so when he talks about the word of Christ, what he's saying is Christ is God and Christ is king. What we don't want to miss this morning is that all of this is kingly image. It's the king who can speak and things happen. It's the king who just can speak and things are done. When God says, let there be light, and there's light, that's a kingly image because in the ancient world, most people were powerless. You were under authority. Somebody else told you what you do, and you had to do it. Remember the Roman centurion? He was unusual. He says, I tell a soldier, do something, and he does it. I tell this one, go, and he goes. That was unusual. Most people were under authority. It's the king who can just say something, and it happens. And so from the very beginning and throughout the Bible, God is the Lord. He's the king. He speaks and it happens. His word has power. So now when Paul talks about the word of Christ, he's making a deliberate point that Jesus Christ is God and Jesus Christ is king. So the word of Christ is the word of our God and of our king. And if you're a Christian, there is a sense in which the word of Christ already dwells within you. I mean, if you've never heard God's word before, obviously you're not a Christian. Or if you heard God's word but you didn't understand a bit of it, you're not a Christian. If you heard God's word and it just went in one ear and out the other, you're obviously not a Christian. But if you are a Christian, then to some degree, God's word already dwells within you. So when Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, the key word here is richly. Okay, God's word already dwells in you, but you want it to dwell in you richly. Okay, you want it to do its work and to have its way. The word of Christ is fruitful and life-giving. Okay, I already read from that Isaiah passage, but I didn't read all of it. Okay, when he says that his word is like the rain that goes out and accomplishes its purposes, Isaiah actually goes on to explain, what does the rain actually do? He says, the rain waters the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. In other words, when the rain goes out, okay, things come to life. Things sprout. Things grow. The crops come up. The gardens grow. And what does it do? It produces seed for the sower. In other words, not only does it produce food, but it produces more seed. So next year, you can enlarge your garden and you can extend your fields and you can grow more crops. And the idea is growth and increasing and reproducing. It's a very vivid, dynamic image. God says, so is my word. My word is like the rain. It brings life. It brings fruitfulness. It brings fullness. Hebrews 4, the word of God is living and active. Saw an advertisement for yogurt recently. And, you know, they say, a lot of doctors recommend yogurt. It has active cultures or whatever that is, living bacteria, something that's supposed to be good for you, that's alive, that supposedly you need to get inside your gut or whatever. Well, the Word of God is alive. It's alive. And so you need to let, it already dwells in you, but you need to let it dwell in you richly. That is, you need more of it. Maybe you're on a really good vitamin, but you need to increase the dosage. Well, he's saying the Word of God is already in you, but you need to increase the dose. You want it dwelling in you richly because that's what's going to create fruitfulness in you. That's what's going to give you real life. Back in chapter 1, Paul said to the Colossians, the gospel has come to you as indeed in the whole world it's bearing fruit and increasing. Remember, Paul's in prison. He's just heard about that there's a church in Colossae, and he's delighted because he says, wow, the gospel is doing in Colossae what it's doing all over the world. It's bearing fruit and increasing. It's the gospel. It's the message of Jesus. It's just growing, and it's probably, boy, that's just what the Bible does. That's what the word of Jesus Christ does. It just grows and multiplies and reproduces. And so when he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's saying, that's what you need more of. That's what you need to get inside of you. That's the antidote. That's the cure. That's the dose. That's what's going to change you and make you more grateful. Some of us grow kind of in spite of ourselves. If you grew up in a Christian family, maybe you typically tune out your parents, but every once in a while, something they say slips in, and you end up growing in spite of yourself. But God has commanded us to actively participate in our own Christian growth, which means we need to welcome, encourage, and nurture the word of Christ within us, right? We need to seek it out. We need to actively welcome, encourage, and nurture the word of Christ within you, individually and corporately, congregationally. Remember, we said that this is our goal for the year, right? This is our theme for the year, New Hope 2023, bearing fruit and growing. We want the gospel to bear fruit in your own life, in your own heart, and to grow and increase. And we want you to grow in fruitfulness. We want you to see that in your family, in your kids, in your relatives. We want to see it in the church family. We want to see God's word at work. That's what Paul said about the Colossians. Not just that they were nice people, but that, boy, you can see the gospel growing there. You can see God's word doing things there. That's what we want to see. We want to see God's word multiplying and growing and increasing here and ultimately in the community. We want to see God's word at work. Well, Paul says, then you got to let it dwell in you richly. You need more than just a taste. You need more than just a smidgen. You need to welcome it and encourage it and nurture it within you. You need to read, study, hear, and receive God's word. A lot of people tell me they're just not big readers, and they find the Bible hard to read. Well, that's okay. I mean, the Bible says that. Peter says some parts of the Bible are hard to read. The Apostle Paul says that's why God has given us pastors and teachers, because we need some people who can spend all their time studying it to explain it, because it is at times hard to read. There's a lot there. It's the Word of God. I'm not really concerned so much whether you're reading it yourself or somebody else is reading it to you. I know many of you listen to God's Word. You have an app or something like that. Historically, most people couldn't read the Bible. They didn't have a Bible, and they couldn't read. But the key is getting it inside of you one way or the other. Read, study, hear, receive God's Word. Maybe you're listening to sermons. I listen to them over and over and over. Okay, the point is to get God's Word inside of you with diligence, attentiveness, eagerness, and openness. That was our call to worship this morning. Peter says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk of the Word. You know the way a baby goes after a bottle, and he just... There should be that eagerness, that hunger, that desire, that attentiveness, that diligence, seeking God's Word with faith. Hebrews 4 says that the Hebrews heard God's Word through Moses in the wilderness, but they didn't benefit because they didn't receive it with faith. Receive God's Word with love. The psalmist says, oh, how love I thy law. With prayer, open my eyes, Lord, that I might see wonderful things in your law. With meditation, Psalm 119. Oh, wow, I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. Your mind is like a goat. There's a lovely thought. Put that on a Valentine. Your mind is like a goat in the sense that it's always chewing on something, okay? Eastern meditation is all about emptying your mind. Don't think about anything. You can't do that. Your mind's not going to turn off. Okay? If your mind does turn off, that's a bad thing. Your mind's not going to turn off. Your mind's always working. So the key is you've got to feed it something good. Your mind is like a goat. You can feed it a goat good, top quality, high-end goat feed, or you can just let it go and it's going to find something. It'll eat trash. It'll eat sneakers and tin cans. Your mind is like that. If you're not actively feeding it good, giving it something good to chew on, grade A, number one, good food, it's going to find something else to think about. No wonder we can be pessimistic, anxious, worried, negative, because we're eating garbage. Your mind is always at work. It's always chewing on something. Give it something good to eat. Meditation is the idea of okay, I read it, now I'm going to think about it. Okay, I heard that sermon. I want to keep thinking about it. Read, study, hear, welcome, receive God's Word with diligence, attentiveness, eagerness, openness, faith, love, prayer, and reflection, hiding it in your heart. Psalm 119, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. And practicing it in your life. You know, James says, don't just listen to the word, but be doers of the word. In a lot of ways, that's what Paul has been talking about all along. Right? When he's saying, set your mind on things above and letting the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Okay, we don't just read the Bible because we have to. I mean, sometimes we think that. Well, I'm a Christian, so a Christian's supposed to read God's Word. Okay. We read the Bible, we listen to the Bible, because it teaches us and it reminds us of the wonderful truths we need to hear. Okay? God is in charge. He is in control. What a wonderful, comforting truth. But we don't see that. Jesus Christ is on the throne. How glorious. We don't see that. Okay? God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. You are at peace with God. But I don't always see that, and I don't always feel that. Paul even said in Colossians 3 that you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, but you don't see that. Your life is hid with Christ. You don't see that. There's all these wonderful truths that we cannot see with the naked eye. They are true, but we can't see them, and so we need God's Word to always remind us of these wonderful truths. I can see the bad stuff. I can see the garbage. I can't see the wonderful truths, so I need God's Word to keep feeding me the good stuff, to remind me of all these wonderful things that are true. Prayer and the sacraments are very important. Prayer is talking to God. What could be more important than that? And the sacraments, Lord's Supper and baptism, these are important, obviously. I think probably in Protestant churches, maybe we don't appreciate the Lord's Supper the way we ought to. They are what we call means of grace, okay? God has to bless. God has to give you the growth. God has to change your heart. We talked about that last week. In our Sunday school, that Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the growth. Okay, but prayer and the sacraments are what we call means of grace in the sense that these are things that we can do. I can pray. I can participate in the Lord's Supper. These are things that we can do to receive the grace of God. And so prayer and the sacraments are very important. But the Bible is the primary means of grace. I mean, think about it. Without the Bible, I wouldn't know how to pray. I wouldn't know to whom to pray. I wouldn't know what to pray about. I wouldn't know to pray through Jesus. I wouldn't even know that I should pray. And the Lord's Supper, I wouldn't know about the Lord's Supper if it wasn't for the Bible. I wouldn't know what to do. I wouldn't know why to do it. I wouldn't know what it means. So while prayer and the sacraments are very important, they're means of grace, the Bible is the primary means of grace. And therefore, your primary means of growth. The main thing you can do to grow is getting that word in you, concentrating, upping that dosage, helping God's word live within you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching, sharing, and singing God's word. Okay, we already said that God commands us to actively participate in our own Christian growth and in the growth of others. We said that we have to welcome, encourage, and nurture the word of Christ within us individually and corporately, congregationally. Another way of saying that is Christian growth is both individual and corporate. It's both individual and congregational. God's people grow together. So look at our text. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Once again, that sounds personal. That sounds private. That sounds individual. Letting the word of Christ dwell in me. And certainly, some of that is personal, private, individual. But then he says, teaching and admonishing one another. Well, you can't do that by yourself. So here he's assuming a corporate or a congregational circumstance, a situation where we're together. Christian growth is not just individual, but it's also corporate. It's congregational. God's people grow together, especially in the context of worship and fellowship. In the 1980s, the Christian community in our country began to emphasize what they called quiet times. And you don't want to minimize the importance of that. Historically, we simply call it private worship. But Jesus would go away and have time alone with the Father to pray. Or Jesus would say, you need your prayer closet. You know, we don't want to minimize the time alone with God. You need that. And yet, historically, especially in the Reformed tradition, the emphasis has been on public worship. Okay, during the Reformation in Geneva, there were many different churches, and all of them had worship on Sunday, but also they would make sure that at least one church would have a worship service every day of the week. There would be a schedule, and so if you wanted to go to worship on Tuesday morning before you went to work, you would check the schedule and find out which church has a worship service before work. Or if you wanted to take a break at lunchtime and go to a worship service, you check the schedule. Okay, who's having a worship service at lunchtime today? And they would make sure that there was always various services offered throughout the day, every day of the week, because during the Reformation, the emphasis was on public worship and family worship. It was thought, that's how we're going to grow. We're going to grow together. We're going to read. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. We're going to do it together. Public worship, family worship, and small group gathering. Sunday school, shepherding groups, Bible studies, prayer meetings. Okay, these are essential to Christian growth and therefore to gratitude. The whole Methodist movement arose out of small group meetings, right? People in the Church of England, they'd go to worship and then afterwards they'd meet in small groups to talk about the sermon. How do you apply that? What do you think about that? Sometimes there'd be a leader who would exhort and encourage you to apply that sermon to your life. But the whole Methodist movement arose out of these small group meetings. Public worship, family worship, and small group gatherings have always been essential to the growth of the Christian church. And so I would encourage you, if I could just say one thing, be here on Sunday. If there's one thing you can do more than anything else that's going to set the course of your life in the right direction, be here on Sunday. Actively participate in the life and the ministry of the church. Assuming you're already a Christian. If you're not a Christian, obviously you need to start there. But assuming you're already a Christian, if there's one thing you can do that's going to set the course of your life in a good direction and help you grow, it's committing to being here on Sunday, to actively participating in the life of the church. Worship, shepherding groups, Bible studies, prayer meetings. Obviously you can't do all of it, Sunday school, but to commit to being part of the life of the church will make a huge difference. So, this is what Paul is saying. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another. This is interesting, because back in chapter 1, Paul was referring to his own ministry, his own preaching, and Timothy's pulpit ministry, and he says, we proclaim Christ warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That was the public preaching and teaching ministry of the church. But now, Paul's not talking about that from the pulpit. Now he says, you guys teach and admonish one another. He's talking about something more informal, something that's happening in the midst of the congregation. He says, do it in all wisdom. In other words, you don't talk to each other the way a preacher preaches. You know, don't walk up to somebody and preach to them. But as you get to know each other, as you spend time together, you encourage each other. You teach, you advise, you counsel, you remind, you share, and you encourage each other. To admonish is to correct. As you get to know each other and you see something, well, you know, don't forget this, or I would encourage you to do that. Okay. When Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he's not just talking about privately or individually. I think you could almost say primarily he means as a congregation. Get that word into our conversation. Get the word of Christ into our conversation. It doesn't mean we can't ever talk about anything else, but that's always the goal, is to be able to share things of real value that's going to help us and grow us and change us. And then Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's a saying, read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. You ever wonder what our philosophy of worship is? That's it. Read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. Obviously, we read the Bible in worship, and then we preach the Bible, and then we pray the Bible. Okay, so it's from the Reformed tradition, is that we don't just pray whatever's on the top of our head, but our prayers typically are intended to reflect the content of whatever passages we've just read or are about to read. Okay, even in your own private life, if you just pray whatever comes off the top of your head, if you don't ever pray at all, just pray whatever's on your heart. But if you pray regularly, if you always just pray whatever's on the top of your head, your prayers are going to become, they're going to become repetitive. They're going to become shallow. They're going to become like a grocery list, a laundry list. And sometimes your prayer list becomes a downer because it's just reminding yourself and God of all the things that are wrong. But when you read a passage of Scripture, okay, try to use that as a model for what you pray about. Okay, there was something about God in that passage. Well, thank God for that thing. Or if there was something that we need to work on, confess that you haven't been doing it, or pray that you grow in that area. Let the Bible, okay, be the model for what you're going to pray about. And you'll find that all of a sudden your prayer life becomes richer, it becomes fuller, it becomes more vibrant, it becomes more balanced. It's not just asking for things, but now it's praising and it's confessing and it's praying for others. Okay, read the Bible, preach the Bible, pray the Bible, sing the Bible. That is, what we sing in worship should be a reflection of God's word to us. Now, there's a temptation here when Paul says psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I think there's a temptation to think that psalms refers to just psalms in the Old Testament, and that hymns refer to things in our hymnal, and that spiritual songs would be like songs in our songbook. That could be true, but we have to be careful, and I'm not sure there's a clear distinction between these three terms, because sometimes some of the psalms in the Old Testament are referred to as hymns, and some of the psalms in the Old Testament are referred to as songs. So I'm not sure that we can make a clear distinction between three totally different kinds of music, at least as Paul is using them this morning. But I think, as is his wont, sometimes Paul simply piles synonyms upon each other. Okay? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes he does that. He piles these synonyms to give the impression of growth. And that isn't that what he's talking about? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing each other in all wisdom with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. He's this idea of growth and of life and fruitfulness with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Okay. I think what he's saying here, among other things, is that participation in the corporate life of church is going to greatly increase your gratitude. Okay, it's going to help you get the word of God inside of you. As we're reading it together, as we're listening to it together, as we're sharing it with one another, as we're singing it, it's helping us grow in gratitude, in gratefulness. Participation in the corporate life of the church will greatly increase your gratitude and thus your happiness. Hebrews chapter 10. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Okay? In other words, we need to be thinking about, what can I do to help encourage other people in the church? How can I help them get on fire? How can I motivate them? How can I challenge them? He said, let us think about that. Let's consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Even back then, there were some people who just who weren't gathering with God's people. He says, let's not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. We need to be thinking of ways that we can challenge and inspire and motivate and encourage each other, how we can challenge each other and share God's word and share from our experiences and share what God is teaching us and share what we've been learning. Participation together in the corporate life of the church will greatly increase your gratitude and therefore your happiness. Because God's word is going to remind you that God is in control. God's word is going to remind you that Christ is on the throne. God's word is going to remind you that God is in charge and he's ruling this world through his son Jesus. We have so much garbage in the world. There's so much that is discouraging. God's word reminds us of these wonderful truths. That if you're a Christian, God has made peace with you through Jesus Christ. That if you're a Christian, you are at peace with God. God's word reminds us of these wonderful truths. The word of Jesus Christ creates gratitude. Remember, the word of Christ is Jesus speaking from the throne. Just like God spoke and there was light, so Jesus Christ speaks with power from the throne. He is God. He is King. And so he speaks life into you. And he speaks joy into you. And he speaks faith into you. And he speaks gratitude into you. And so Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He means individually and corporately, as a congregation, as families. Get that word of God in you. Because Jesus Christ speaks life and gratitude in you. And you're going to grow. You're going to grow in gratitude. You're going to grow in thankfulness. Your perspective is going to change. Your attitude is going to change as you let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that your word, your abiding, your eternal, your life-giving, your living and fruitful word, we pray that that would dwell in us richly, that it would have great freedom within us, that we would welcome it, that we would pursue it, that we would seek it, we would hunger for it, seek after it eagerly and with diligence, and we pray that your word would just have its way within us, that we would grow in sharing it and talking about it and reflecting on it and talking and studying it together, and we pray that that would grow gratitude within us. Lord, help us to grow in gratitude and be more thankful. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.